It is good today to see as many of us here that are gathered together, especially as across our nation and, in fact, across our world. Many are paralyzed in fear. Many are concerned, and rightfully so, regarding the virus that is so prevalent all around the world. Many are being encouraged to worship online, worship at home. And many people are staying out of the public for fear of the virus. But it kind of fits our situation today. We see that there are those of us who are gathered here that are not complacent. And we asked the question in our sermon this morning, in the title of the sermon, Lord, is it I who am complacent? For a text, we've chosen Matthew chapter 26, verses 21 through 22. And you'll remember that in this particular situation, Jesus had gathered together with his apostles, and he had told them that one of them was going to betray him. He knew that the time of his betrayal was near. And as this time was drawing near, events were going to take place, and he might not be able to continue to, or he definitely would not be able to continue to speak to them and teach them and encourage them, but they needed to be aware of this. And in verse 21 of Matthew 26, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Imagine, if you will, the feeling in that room. The apostles were appalled that one of them, one of those who Jesus had specifically chosen, he'd come up to them and said, Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Some he simply said, Follow me. And they got up and they left and they followed him. But can you imagine that one of them would actually betray him? One would betray him and would return him over to his Jewish enemies, those who put themselves in the position of being enemies with the Lord. Keep in mind, the Lord was enemies with no one. He came to seek and save the lost. But the Jews had positioned themselves as enemies of Christ because they would not accept him as the Messiah. And as a result, the Lord died on the cross. But the reason that he died upon the cross was so that man could have salvation. Yet, there are many, even still today, that betray the Lord. One of the ways that one can betray the Lord is to be complacent. In other words, they're not fully serving our Lord in this life. The word complacent comes from the Latin prefix com, meaning with, and the Latin base, placer, meaning to please. And so when you put it together, complacent means to be pleased with. And if you apply this to an individual, such as we would apply it to ourselves, if we were talking about ourselves being complacent, that means to be pleased with or satisfied with one's self. And there are certain areas in life in which we can be pleased, that we can be satisfied. The Bible clearly teaches that whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul had learned this. We need to learn this. But it does not mean to be complacent. So complacent means to be pleased with. And if an individual, it is to be pleased or satisfied with themselves. And but when one is complacent, they are satisfied with their progress or accomplishments. In other words, they're satisfied with the level that they have attained. Or lack of attainments or lack of growth. There is no ongoing growth when one is complacent. If indeed we think that we've learned enough Bible, we've served God enough, we're going to be complacent. We're going to veg out, so to speak. We're going to just be there, kind of like a jellyfish in the ocean. Whichever way that the waves take us, the wind causes us to drift, we will drift that way, and the Bible teaches against this. So we should all be able to see that complacent is not a good term with which to describe a Christian. And the simple reason is that a Christian is not to seek to please himself, nor is he ever to be not growing. I know Linda mentioned to someone here just recently, I go to school every day. What she's talking about is not going to a place where brick and mortar, where people assemble together and they open textbooks and they read and study. She's talking about going to school in the Bible, growing, striving to learn, to not be complacent. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. It shows the fate of those who are complacent. There was a man who got to a point in his life. And in that point in his life, he says, I've done enough. I've got enough. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to kick back and take it easy. I'm going to coast to the end. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. There's nothing wrong with amassing or gaining. In fact, we are here, we are supposed to be gaining. In fact, we're supposed to be gaining knowledge. But if, in fact, we are blessed to the point that we have an overabundance of things, there is nothing wrong with that. But the attitude that we will see in this man after he had determined what he would do to bestow all his fruits and goods, verse 19 tells us, and I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But notice in verse 20, this is the fate of the complacent. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? In other words, an accounting was going to take place. He was going to be accounted as to whether or not he had spent his time in life doing what God required of him to protect himself against condemnation for eternity. He had become complacent, and he based his life, his existence, his continuation upon material things. And these material things will mean nothing when we're gone. A perusal of a few scriptures should make it abundantly clear that one cannot be complacent or pleased with self and please God. We could go to a number of different passages. The Lord said, you shall not serve two masters, or you cannot serve two masters. But I'm not going to go there at this particular time. In Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, we speak of the first man, one of only two, by the way, who was taken by God. It never ceases to amaze me when someone is involved in an untimely death. They say, well, the Lord took him. No, the Lord only took two people. And we have biblical direction for this. But in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 beginning, we see a man named Enoch, and he was the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. People say, well, that's incredible. That's a long time. Yes, that is a long time. But if you look at it in comparison to the entirety of time since the creation, it is not long at all. But that's not the point here. The point is verse 24. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. From this scripture, we should grasp the concept and the idea that no one can please himself and walk with God. Enoch was not complacent. Enoch did what God would have done. He served God. He pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 is the New Testament reference to this particular Old Testament character. And it's clear evidence that Enoch was not complacent, but he sought to do as God would have him do. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. We know that this is the great chapter on faith. But I want to read the passage, and then we're going to talk about what it is that caused Enoch to do what he did and caused Enoch to be one of the two that God took. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. There's a wealth of information right there. By faith, in accordance to God's commandments, he pleased God. It tells us that he walked with God, and as a result, he was translated. In other words, he did not suffer the sting of death. He was taken by God. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was not complacent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 also provides direction as to whom we are to please. A hint, folks, it is not ourselves. The old expression about, I'm going to look out for number one. Well, that is all well and good as long as number one is the right number one. That number one is to be God, not ourselves. God will take care of us if we are not complacent and if we strive to serve God. The Apostle Paul, here being directed by the Spirit to write to the Thessalonian brethren, writes, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. I like the way that's said. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. In other words, the gospel was delivered to them to deliver to people so that people would understand that they were to serve God. He says, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak. We speak that which we have been delivered unto us, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. God knows the mind of man. God knows our intent. God knows our desires. God knows whether or not we are complacent. And the Apostle Paul wrote to those people, pleasing God, not men. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read what the Spirit had Paul write to those particular brethren about pleasing men. And of course, that includes us. We are also to be of this same mindset. Paul was directed to write, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? It's important that we understand if we ourselves are pleasing ourselves, we're pleasing men. And if we're pleasing men, we're not pleasing God. And if we're not pleasing God, why, we're just complacent to go through life, pleasing ourselves. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. As I pointed out, complacency and contentment are not the same things. You know, one can still be happy and still be growing and be pleasing to God. Matter of fact, I think that if you will try it, you will understand clearly and surely that you will be happier if you are learning, if you are reading, if you are studying, and if you are growing. And as a side note, you will not be complacent. Those that are complacent put no effort into growing in faith or in growing in knowledge. And I wanted to bring those two things out. Of course, our knowledge comes from our faith, our reading and studying the Word of God. Our knowledge of God comes from reading and studying His Word. And there are many scriptures that support that those that are complacent put no effort into growing in faith or in knowledge. Let's turn to Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. We see the fallacy of those who put their trust in one another other than God. The book of Amos, chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named the chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. These are God's people. These are the people that were supposed to be serving God, and now they were at ease. Verses 4 through 6 of that same book, Amos, the same chapter, chapter 6, shows that the complacent are identified by what they do to please themselves. It goes right along with what Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. But notice in verses 4 through 6 of Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Judah. When we are serving God and doing His will, and we realize that in other places people are not doing that, we should be grieved. I see by the expression on some people's faces that I've called out an improper scripture there. And since I don't read lips, I don't know what anybody's telling me. I will try to correct that. But notice, if you will, in verse 7, they that are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. I did misread what I had on my paper. But notice from verse 7 what God had planned for the complacent there. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. God is only going to allow complacency so long. Now it might very well exist the entirety of our lives, but there's going to be a reckoning. Lord, is it I who am complacent? You know, some seem satisfied or complacent with what they have or what they are, even if it's very little. I think I've told several times about a woman one time who said to my wife, "I'm glad that I don't know as much of the Bible as you do, because I won't be held as responsible." That does not work, folks. That is complacency. We read of complacency in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9, and we wonder why the complacent will not change their action. Notice, as he's talking, he says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" Then in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, we see that because of their lackadaisical attitude, the complacent end up without. They're the ones who are saying, "Why don't I have anything? Why don't I amass, haven't I amassed anything?" Well, it says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg and harvest and have nothing." In short, folks, complacency is an evil. It will infect our lives, just like this virus is going around. It will get into us, and it will cause us great harm. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, we read about the parable of the talents. Now, the talents has oftentimes been misused here to mean abilities. The same thing applies. In this particular parable, we have the talents, which means a piece of money, a certain amount of money. Two of the men were applauded, as they were not complacent, but they used that which the Lord had assigned to them, and so doing was pleased in the eyes, or they pleased the Lord on his return. But in verse 18, we see that the one talent man, the one who was given one piece of money, he was complacent, and he took and hid that which the Lord had entrusted to him. Verse 18 says, "But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Then as we read verses 19 through 23, which we'll do just momentarily, we see that the reward was given to the faithful servants, those who were not complacent, those who worked, those who put forth some effort. They committed themselves to the Lord and to the work that he had left for them to do. Listen to the point. They grew that which the Lord had given them, and they were praised for this. I said earlier that it applies to money. If the Lord had actually given each one of us upon our salvation a piece of money, and maybe somebody 4 pieces of money or 5 pieces of money, and one person 10 pieces of money, he would have expected us to use it properly. That's what he was telling them. They grew that which the Lord had given them, and they were praised for this. But then as we go on and read verses 24 through 30, we're going to see the excuses, the fear, the complacency of the one talent man. This will result in the scolding, the sentencing, and the punishment of that unfaithful servant. Now let me ask you a question before I read verses 24 through 30. Would you rather receive scolding receive sentencing, receive punishment? Or would you receive praise? I think it's a no-brainer. Let's look at verses 24 and following. Then he that received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Here we have the excuses. We say, you know, I don't have to put forth any effort, just a little bit of effort. I'll dig a hole. I'll hide this. I'll put a flower pot on top of it. Nobody mess with my stuff. And it'll be just like it was when the Lord returns. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. In other words, you've been complacent. You've not worked. You've not labored. You've not tried to increase that which I have entrusted to you. As a result, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Oh, I can just imagine people around, well, he's already got some. What about me? What about you when you had the opportunity to serve? What about you when you had the opportunity to work? What about you when you had the opportunity to open the Word of God and read and study and dig and grow? For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I ask you now, should we not ask ourselves, Lord, is it I who am complacent? Now for every ill, there's an antidote. I could have been cute and said, for every ill, there's a pill, but I'm not a doctor. Sometimes antidotes come from natural sources. But an antidote is something that counteracts an evil. There are antidotes for complacency. Now, let's take a minute or two and look at some of the passages that will counteract self-satisfaction by instructing us to keep busy in the Lord's service. First, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It tells the Christians the way to continue to build upon their faith. Remember, we began with faith. We began by hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're all familiar with that passage. But we're to build upon that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5, beginning. And besides this, notice, and if you underline in your Bible, underline this one, giving all diligence. Interestingly enough, and as I was preparing this, you can't find the word complacent in the Bible, but you can find diligence many, many times. Besides this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to brotherly kindness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Then notice in verse 8 that we are guaranteed, if we do these things, we shall be fruitful in the kingdom. What is he saying? In a nutshell, he is saying, if you will add, beginning with your faith, go to knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, you will not be complacent. Therefore, as we ask that question, Lord, is it I who am complacent? We will not be. Because verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a Christian should never be complacent with their present knowledge of the truth. It's almost ridiculous how many people look at it. How much do I need to know to go to heaven? That's like saying I'm going to take a trip and I want to know to the last drop how much gas it takes. When I get to my aunt's house, all those miles away, and drive up in the driveway, I want the car to shut off right when I drive in the drive. You don't do that. Why would we do that with God's word? Why would we do that with our lives? We cannot be complacent. Studying to grow and learn combats complacency. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is where we're commanded to study this. This is the song that we read or sang this morning, Rightly Divide It. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. It tells us what we are to do. It tells us why we are to do so. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We are studying so that we might learn, so that God will see. That is a Christian that is not complacent. That is a Christian that is not satisfied just to sit back and wait for the trumpet to sound. That's a Christian who's going to reach out to the lost. That's a Christian who's going to reach out to the brother that's in error. That is a Christian who is not going to be complacent. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If you do that, you will be a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, if we study and we don't rightly divide the word of truth, it is useless. We're going to come up with misconceptions. We're going to come up with probabilities that don't exist in the word of God. But when one truly studies, he or she fills the mind with the right spiritual food for growth and for progress. As we do that, we become stronger. You know, the fallacy of trying to serve God without knowledge is documented well. Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. We see that in the first verse there in Romans chapter 10, Paul's desire was that Israel be saved. I think that we could all say that about everybody we know. You know, I desire that every person walking the face of this earth today be saved. But based upon what they know and what they do with what they know, be just like those in Paul's day, his fellow countrymen. We see in verses 2 and 3, they were complacent. They were complacent of their knowledge, and they would not submit unto God. He said, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Zeal's good. I wish that every Christian had the zeal of Paul. I wish I had the zeal of Paul. We all might as well be honest. We all can do more. But we don't want to be complacent. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he explains this, or the Spirit has him explain this, in verse 3. For they, talking about the Israelites, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, in other words, the goodness of God that is found in his word, they're ignorant of what God's word would have them do, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Until one submits themselves to God, that means submitting themselves to God's word, they cannot be saved. But if they'll study and they'll learn, they might do that. But Christians also must study and learn. Keep in mind also, as you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, this was written to a Christian. This was written to a child of God. Timothy was being told here, don't be complacent. Study also helps us to resist the forces of evil. Evil is all around us. And the Christian life is not one in which we can coast to the end, but rather it's one of constant effort. Try this sometime if you're not afraid of a small boat and a paddle. Take a small boat, and if it's just absolutely necessary, have somebody haul you out to the middle of a pond and sit there with a paddle on your lap. Don't use it. Don't pick it up. Eventually, if you're extremely lucky and the wind blows just right, you might get to the edge before dark or before the skeeters eat you up or whatever. Same thing is true with Christianity. We cannot sit on the lily pad of our obedience and expect to make it to the other shore. It's a life of effort. This means that we're to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and defend against evil. The forces of evil present themselves in a number of different ways. You know, if you stop and think about it, when people are defending themselves, it takes action. It doesn't take complacency. I'm going to sit right here and wait till you stop beating me. That is not the way to overcome when someone is beating upon you. When it comes to a spiritual application, when the forces of evil present themselves, study will help us. It will help us ward off the lust of the flesh. This is the way evil presents itself to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 is one passage that specifically calls out one of these lusts. For it is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It was a problem with some of those people. If you'll stop and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, those people who had previously been living in those lives of sin and debauchery, it says of them, and such were some of you. But you're washed. Why? Because someone studied. Because someone learned. Because someone took the word of God to them. And they learned that they were not to be living that way. They learned that they were to obey the gospel. And hopefully they learned not to be complacent. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. We can see that all lust of the flesh war against the soul. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The evil of this life presents itself through persecution and discouragement. You know, it's easy to become discouraged when you see Christians falling by the wayside. When you see Christians sitting down and saying, we'll just wait and see what happens. When you see congregations who once could boast of a membership of 200 are now 50. You say, well, you know, sometimes congregations, they change in size because people pass from this life or because people move away. No, we're talking about the persecution that has happened or the causing people to leave, the discouragement that occurs as a result. In the first part of Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, the Spirit had Paul write to these Christians in Rome and teach them regarding evil. Recompense no man to no man evil for evil. Then in verse 21, Romans chapter 12, we see the inspired instructions as to how Christians are to handle and address the evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you cannot do that if you're complacent. What a challenge to do that. But we also have to study in order to be able to accomplish that. Evil presents itself through lack of self-control. You know, I think the devil delights. Really makes him happy. If he can irritate God's children to the point that they give way to evil thoughts. Sometimes Christians will express these evil thoughts in cursing or swearing. Bad language. He tried this on Job. That didn't work. He'd also used it on Peter, and it worked. Peter cursed. He swore. He denied that he knew the Lord. Notice the difference. You ever consider the difference? Perhaps 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul address the means to self-control, it will become evident. Self-control comes from the mind of one who is not complacent, but one who is diligent in service to God, striving for full control of all areas of our lives. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and keeping everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of the Lord, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you say, well, I just couldn't help it. Yes, you can. You have control of your mind. Therefore, you have control of what comes out of your face. Your mouth, the words. You also have control of your actions. We cannot be complacent, or we can be not complacent by keeping busy in the service of the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3 gives us an excellent example of one of God's servants in the Old Testament. He understood the value of keeping busy for the Lord. He was rebuilding the walls of the city of God. And there were those who said, hey, you know what? We'll draw him away from there. We'll call him meeting. We'll get him to come down and talk to us. Well, What was the message? They wanted to distract him from his work. He didn't have time to be complacent. He was doing God's work. And he said, I sent messages unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Who am I trying to please here? Am I trying to please God? Or am I trying to please you? We might also consider Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, for a commandment that's easy to follow if we're not complacent, if we're busy about doing the Lord's work. He said, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. How many times have we had the opportunities to say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not what we should be doing. I mean, there's different ways of saying it. No, I'm not doing that. That's not correct. Oh, I can't participate with you in this. And then perhaps they'll ask the question, why? Oh, it gives us an opportunity to tell them. But we're not going to be able to tell them unless we meditate on the things of God. You know, if we meditate on the things of God, we're not complacent. Oftentimes people think when people meditate, they sit cross-legged on the floor and hold their thumb and finger together and hum. Well, I can hold my thumb and finger together, but I cannot sit down cross-legged on the floor. But I can still meditate. We all can meditate. Meditate is more comprehensive than study. You know, we can meditate long after we've studied. We spend the time studying. We spend time worshiping here. We spend time hearing the preacher go on and on and on. Some people might think, I have seen no heads drop today. I'm proud of you. But do we meditate on it when we go home? We can meditate long, long after we have studied. We gain knowledge through study, but in meditating we think deeply. We think continuously. We reflect. Why is this said this way? Why did he say that? Why are we using this? Looking at that particular passage, what is that passage saying? Why is it saying the way it's saying? All kind of ways we can look at it. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 shows that the Lord instructed Joshua as to how to do this. He indeed succeeded in service to God so long as he lived. And if you read the account of Joshua, you will see that Israel was faithful to God so long as Joshua lived and so long as the elders that served under Joshua lived. For that time, they were faithful. Why? Because these leaders meditated. They caused the people to meditate upon the word of God. In that particular passage, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What was he telling him? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why are we to meditate in it day and night? That thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein. It's interesting to me that as God, even way back then, with God's people just entering into the promised land, just like he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the journey throughout the wilderness was full of problems for the Israelites. They brought it upon themselves. But those that did enter in, they saw the fulfillment of God's promise. And he's now telling Joshua, as they entered in, to keep the law, meditate in it, learn it, know it, and if so, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. I'll say that Joshua was successful, but I will also at the same time say Joshua was not complacent. We also have the inspired words of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 97. To see what it is that we're to meditate on and why we should do so. You know, I've noticed that some students, those who are going to further their education, they set everything aside so that they can hit the books. They allow the information that is in there to be absorbed, to maybe permeate their system, their mind, so that they will have knowledge. Why can't we see that we are to do that in the Bible? Oh, how I love thy law. How many of us can say that? It is my meditation all the day. No, no. We say, I went to church on Sunday. I heard the preacher. I got things to do. Those things are because we're complacent when it comes to the Word of God. If we put something before it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, we see that it is not only an Old Testament precept, but it's a New Testament commandment as well. Keep in mind, he's writing this to Timothy, a preacher, a young man. Saul is writing this as the Holy Spirit gave it to him. It was recorded so that we might also have it, therefore it applies to us as well. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Not just hit and miss. Dedicate yourself to it is what he's saying, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, complacent people are in grave danger, yet some don't think they are. You ever notice someone who was real, real close to the edge of a pit, but they didn't know it? There's no fear there. A child can be running around, and there could be a drop off there, and they'd be right on the edge, and they're not aware of the danger. That's the way some people are who are complacent. They say, everything's going well. Everything's going all right. Why do I need to worry? Why do I need to change? Some of these people are so complacent that they're very close to being indifferent or even apathetic. And as unfortunate as it is, it may be utterly impossible to wake some from their complacency. It's been good for all this time. Why rock the boat? Remember I talked about the boat earlier? I'll guarantee you, you cannot row from the middle of the pond where somebody kindly dragged you out there, pushed you out there, or whatever the case may be. You cannot get back to the shore without making some waves, some ripples. You don't have to upset the boat or slosh all the water out of the pond, but you have to have some movement in order for you to move. You cannot afford to be complacent. And if you cannot wake people from their complacency, they will die that way. Christians need to determine daily to be wide awake citizens of the kingdom of God so they will not become self-satisfied and stagnant. I've used a pond as an example, but if you've ever seen a pond that has no new water coming in, you've got stuff living in it, growing in it, and no water coming in and no water coming out. Before long, it's going to be stagnant, and it's no longer going to be a place of beauty. It's going to stink. It's going to be offensive. Let's not become complacent and become offensive to God. If we do this, it will result in us being pleasing to God. If we remain complacent, or if we allow ourselves to become complacent, it will result in condemnation for eternity. You know, there are those that are not in the kingdom, which is the church. And the fact of the matter is, they also cannot afford to be complacent. You know, I've gotten by through life just like I am, or holding to whatever it is my parents and grandparents believe. This life is where you can make changes, because those that are not in the kingdom, those who also cannot afford to be complacent, are in a lost condition. And complacency on their part will result in them remaining in that lost condition. And if when they take their final breath here on this earth, they are in that lost condition, they will be lost for eternity. Perhaps all of us should ask the question, is it I who am complacent? Those who are outside of the body of Christ, those who are lost, those who are presently facing eternal condemnation, perhaps should ask themselves, do I want to stay in this state? Do I want to enter eternity lost? But there's good news. You can remedy this today. You know, if you are a child of God and you're complacent, the first step is realization. You got to grasp the fact that, you know what, I can be doing more. And then get about doing it. Wake up, repent, and get busy serving God. That doesn't mean that you have to sell everything you know and or everything you own and go off somewhere to a preacher training school and fill a pulpit somewhere. You got friends, you got neighbors, you got acquaintances. We can all reach out to people. And you say, well, I'm not comfortable with that. Invite them to services. Do God's work. Get them to where they'll hear the gospel. If you're not a Christian, don't remain complacent. Obey the gospel today. We can help you. The Bible plan is very simple. One is to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, James 1:22. One is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself, John 8:24, stated this as a fact. One must also repent of their sins. Turn away from that life of sin. They can no longer be complacent and remain in that life. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said you have to repent or you will perish. Acts 17:30, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. We must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 32:33, Acts 8:37, we see this. But one must also be baptized into Christ. It requires action on your part. You no longer can be complacent. You no longer can sit there. You must be obedient. Be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. And one must remain faithful until then. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul stated he was nearing the end of his life. He'd fought a good fight. He'd kept the faith. Because of that, because of the fact that he was not complacent, he had been obedient, and he was not complacent, a crown of life awaited him. How about you? Are you complacent enough to sit here and say, well, whatever happens, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Don't be that way. Serve God. Obey God. Continue to serve God. Do his will. And enjoy eternity. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song. We're going to sing verses 1 and 2 and the chorus, and then verse 3 and the chorus.